Well, again, it's good to have you with us this morning. So glad you could join us. If this is your first Sunday here, we are delighted to have you with us. Glad you chose to join us this morning. So we're continuing this morning. This will actually be the last official part. I always say official because I never quite know how long things will last. But this is the last official Sunday of our redemptive gifts study. And I want to say, I forgot to say it last week, but again, I have note handouts up here that you can grab after the service. Now, as of this morning, they're complete. So there's seven piles of papers there that cover basically some of the teaching that we've done on all of these seven gifts. And we'll try to, I have more copies of the more recent ones because I know a lot of you already got the earlier ones. I forgot to mention it last week, so come on up and help yourself after the service if you want to grab any of those. So again, this study, for those of you who are here the first time, I'll try to give just a quick introduction again. Romans chapter 12 identifies gifts that the Lord gives. Paul uses the analogy of the human body and how the human body is made up of different parts. And he says how the different parts have different functions. And then he goes into this list of seven things that the Lord gives. And in this study, we're calling them redemptive gifts. You may have heard of studies where they're called motivational gifts. It's the same list of gifts, similar ideas. But in a nutshell, the idea behind this study is that these gifts are not like some of the other places in Scripture you see what is called a spiritual gift. It's an ability that the Lord gives you through the Holy Spirit. And what we're looking at here is what many have come to believe is not as much about abilities you have, but a wiring that many believe you're born with. It's about your personality. It's about who you are at the core. So for instance, the one we covered 2 weeks ago, the motivational gift of teacher, that doesn't mean that maybe you've never been a teacher in your life. Maybe you've never taught a Sunday school class. Maybe you've never worked as a teacher. But you could have this wiring of a teacher and the characteristics that go along with it. So I hope that's helpful. That's just a really brief nutshell of kind of the basis of understanding we're working from in this study. Advance to the next one, Brad. This idea has just been kind of developing in me and even challenged me again this week. We really are talking about a seven-piece puzzle where every one of these gifts is a piece of the puzzle, is a piece of the puzzle. How annoying is it when you sit down to do a jigsaw puzzle, which, by the way, I never do because I hate doing puzzles. But how annoying is it when you sit down to do that only to discover what near the end? A piece is missing. Two pieces are missing. It's like 1,000 pieces, and one piece is missing, and it drives you nuts. Because even with 999 pieces present, it's not complete. Well, this, I believe, and this isn't original with me, but we're looking at, when we look at these gifts, we're looking at a seven-piece puzzle. That when all these seven pieces are present, you have a picture. It's a complete picture, and it's a picture of the Father. So when we look at every one of these gifts, whether it be this motivational gift of prophet or teacher or servant, encourager, leader, whatever it is, God has all those attributes. God has all of them. And so as we put these seven pieces together, we really are getting more of a picture of who he is. Now, Josh scolded me a little bit after church last Sunday, and he said, Ron, one of these Sundays you're going to have to stand up and tell people what motivational gift you think you are, because I've been kind of beating around the bush on that. Now, I did share it with the class Wednesday night, but I believe that the motivational gift that I have is that of a servant. And, you know, so some of you might be able to affirm that, and some of you might say, no, I'm not so sure about that. I'd love to hear your feedback. I really would. But as I go over that one, that's the one that seems to resonate or connect with me the most deeply. And it's raised some interesting questions in my mind and answered a lot of questions too. So, but anyway, So I'll go on the record this morning saying that's the redemptive gift that I think I have, and why exactly the Lord has put me in the role I'm in currently, that's up to him. He'll continue to help me understand that as I go on. So yeah, we're looking at a 7-piece puzzle. Now this morning, we're looking at the last two on the list. The last two on the list out of Romans, which are that of leader, which we'll look at first, or ruler. If you look at the NIV, I'm sorry, at the King James, it uses the word ruler. As you look at the New International, some of the other translations use the word leader. So we want to look at that one. We want to look at that one first. If you read from Romans 12, that portion there, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift, and here's the seven, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, that's number two, let him serve. If it is teaching, number three, let him teach. If it is encouraging, number four, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, that's number five, let him give generously. And then we come to this number six, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And then number seven, which we'll also talk about this morning, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay? So we look at this word leadership, and again, in the King James it says rule, be a ruler, but it's the idea of leading, guiding, ruling, directing. It's this gift. Now there's a lot of overlap to some degree between this gift of leader and the gift of encourager, exhorter that we talked about last week. And I'll kind of fine-tune that a little bit here in just a few more minutes. But let me give you this analogy. This I got from Arthur Burke, and it's very clear. You can picture a person, you know what a visionary is, right? Someone who is a visionary, they're always looking to the future, they're seeing the big picture, you know, this is where we want to go, whether it's a church, a business, a family, whatever, individual goals, they're a visionary. And then you understand when I say when there are people that are, they're workers, they're doers, they make things happen. They make one step follow the next, and they actually are doing the work required for a church to become what it's to become, for a business to become what it's to become. And the idea is that this role we're talking about now, this leadership or ruling, whatever you want to call it, this gift fits in between those two. Because visionaries are not always known to be the best at figuring out how to make the stuff happen that they have visions for. They kind of have the big picture, but they're not really sure what to do with it from there. And if you only have a visionary and you only have a worker, the worker is like, well, okay, that's a great vision, but how are we going to accomplish it? You know, where are we going to get the money? Where are we going to get the manpower? How's it ever going to come to be? Workers tend to come up with a lot of questions. They're good questions. They're wired that way by God. That's the servant. The servant is wired to say, okay, well, how are we going to do it? Like this, 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 this. The leader steps in the middle and has this gifting, this wiring, that they can see a big vision and they can then mobilize and discern. Now here's the big phrase, discern incremental steps. You know, incremental steps drive a visionary nuts because a visionary has a big vision and they want to see it in place by next Tuesday. But the leader understands that any vision comes to be through incremental steps. And the incremental steps, generally speaking, are relatively small. And one follows the next. That's this gift that we're talking about. That's this gift. Now, I said it has a lot of overlap with what we talked about last week in terms of an encourager, an exhorter. I think that what's probably most, the way I would try to capture this is an encourager does mobilize. We talked about mobilizing people. We're going to talk about that again today. But I think the encourager, exhorter mobilizes people to accept a vision, whereas a leader mobilizes people to a task. Does that make sense? Like the mobilizer, I mean the encourager, exhorter, they're getting people stirred up about, yes, this is the right vision. We do want to give ourselves to this. This is worthy. We are excited about seeing this happen. But the leader comes along and says, okay, now let's get a group of people who are excited about actually the tasks that are going to take. That's the role of the leader. Okay, so here is the list of characteristics. And now these will be in the notes. I know you can't write these down this fast, and it's not in your program, but these will be in those handouts. These people with this gifting, this wiring from God, are natural leaders. They like to be in charge. They really do like to be in charge. They're great under pressure. They actually thrive under pressure. I understand that people that really have this gifting, if they're not under pressure, they'll actually go find something that puts them under pressure, because they really do thrive under pressure. And one of the problems is they expect others to thrive under pressure as well. Not everybody does thrive under pressure, but to a leader, everybody should, because they love deadlines, they love pressure. They own their own problems. They don't expect people to step in and fix things for them. If it's their problem, they'll figure it out. They're apparently very skilled at time management. They're not into little details. I mean, they're good at identifying steps, incremental steps, but they don't always like hearing about the little details. They would prefer that be left to the workers that are actually getting the work done. Not normally spontaneous. They don't like things changing and shifting. They like to set a course, a path, and follow the plan, okay? An immature ruler is tempted to get into the area of what you might call casual ethics, where the end may justify the means. I've seen a lot of people in business that they get to the point, well, I know there are tax laws, but they're just an annoyance, so we're just, you know, our company's not going to grow the way we want it to grow if we mess with all the IRS stuff, so we're just going to kind of ignore that. Or, you know, yeah, I know maybe it's not technically legal to bid this job the way we are, but everybody does it, you know. This is the way the world works, so we're just going to do it. And these leaders can get into that. They're big on loyalty. They're more concerned that the people working for them are loyal than they are gifted. I mean, they want the people to be gifted, but their first thing is the people around them must be loyal. They're an implementer. Again, they break things down into pieces. They take a vision, break it into pieces, and implement it in incremental steps. It's very difficult to get a ruler or a leader to partner with someone. They don't like partnership. Touch on that in a few more minutes. They're great at using imperfect people. Again, if the loyalty's there, they'll take someone that has a lot of imperfections and they'll pull the best out of them. They have a tendency to be task-oriented and omit nurture. Like, a leader's not always good at knowing how their workers are feeling, because that doesn't really have to do anything with the task. So they're more task-oriented. They're an expert in dealing with people and projects. They'll not choose to place themselves on a team unless they know they're wanted, unless they have the loyalty of others. They have an innate ability to measure character. They're able to stand alone on an issue of principle or integrity. Now, I don't know if any of those things on the list connect with you. I'm sure one or two of them probably connect with all of us, but do a lot of those things connect with you? This might be this wiring that God has given you. I always try to give some example from Scripture, and there are numerous ones I could give, but I invite you to turn to Genesis. If you have your Bible handy there, turn to Genesis 41. Now, we're going to look at a passage about Joseph. Now, I was just sharing with the class Wednesday night about Joseph, and we were looking at some things in his life that I thought showed clearly his servant nature, the way he was a servant. But now we're going to look at another fascinating passage in Genesis 41 that actually reveals, I believe, two more things about Joseph. So if you look at Genesis chapter 41, go to verse 33. Now, just really quickly, a little background. You may remember that Pharaoh had some dreams. Pharaoh was a ruler in Egypt, and Pharaoh had these two dreams, kind of weird dreams, and he went to all of his magicians, astrologers, whatever. Nobody could figure out what they meant. He learned about Joseph, this young Hebrew boy that had the ability to interpret dreams. So he called Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dreams. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right at the end of that. In verse 28 is in verse 25 is where Joseph starts interpreting the dreams. But then notice now, we'll just We'll just pick up in verse 32, where Joseph's speaking. The reason this dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So in that aspect right there, Joseph really was serving as a prophet. He was hearing from God. He was relaying to Pharaoh this message from God. But then notice verse 33. We pick up here. Joseph says, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds like Joseph laid out all the incremental steps. Okay, Pharaoh, this is what you should do. Got to find the right man to lead this. You got to get some other leaders involved. You got to start setting aside this. You got to collect the grain this way. You got to store it this way. This is where it should be stored. Did you see how he went? He went right into this mode of laying out incremental steps to prepare for this word from the Lord. So that's just a little glimpse. We won't take time. You can think of people like Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And he had like all these people involved, and they were, this family was doing this section, and this family was doing this section, and this person was doing this section. And it was just this masterpiece of leadership on Nehemiah's part to get that project done and to get it done so quickly. All right, let's go on now to this slide. I know if you've been here all 4 weeks, you're getting very familiar with it, but for those of you who haven't, I just use this little sort of a gauge, if you will. Every characteristic of these gifts can be used in a mature form or redeemed, hence the name redemptive gifts, and really be a blessing to the kingdom and to others. But those very same characteristics, if they're used and expressed in an immature or a carnal way, they can actually be harmful. You'll catch on to this real quickly. Let's look at one of the core elements of this leader personality, and that is management. They are a manager. They are very good at management. So what does the mature expression of that look like? The mature expression of management, what's a leader do? He leads, okay? But I want you to see that contrasted to the immature expression. The immature expression, I might suggest, is pushes. Now, do those two words help you sense what I'm trying to communicate here? The difference between leading and pushing? A leader, if they're walking in immaturity, they are just so task-oriented that they're willing to push anybody they need to push to get accomplished what they need to get accomplished. It's all about the goal. Whereas the mature expression of leadership is leadership is given. Leadership is clear, it's understandable, but it's not damaging people. It's not hurting people. Like I said, the leader thrives under pressure. I'll share this really quickly. I heard a story about a man who was hired to manage a manufacturing plant. And one of his first days on the job, he went out into the plant, and he noticed all the workers working, and he noticed how calm they all were and how they were just nicely going about their tasks and getting it done. He goes into the owner of the company. He said, "I immediately want to lay off 10% of the workforce." So they did. So he went out a couple weeks later, and people were still just kind of casually, you know, calmly getting their work done. He went back to the owner. He said, "I want to lay off 10% again." And then after the second layoffs, he went out, and then people were hurrying. They were scurrying. They looked stressed. They looked like they were really pushing to get all the work done. And then he was happy. He's like, "That's how I want it." Well, not everybody thrives that way. Leaders love that. But if they're not careful, a leader can push. Okay, let's go to another core element, and that is accomplishment. Leaders love to accomplish, okay? Now, the mature expression of accomplishment is this word called, and I think it'll help when we see the immature word. The immature word I would put up there is a word driven. What's the difference between being called and being driven? You have this desire to accomplish, to get things done, to organize so that things move forward. The mature leader who is using this gift from God says back to God, "What are you calling me to lead? What are you calling me to accomplish? What are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to do? And the accomplishment drive becomes about calling, rather than just being driven. You know, I want to get stuff done. One more yet, and this is a word we looked at last week when we talked about encouragers, exhorters, is this word mobilizing people. And the mature expression of this is partners. Now you might wonder what that means, but the immature expression of this is, again, this idea of using people, where it's all about the leader, it's all about what he wants, and he uses people as kind of tools rather than really realizing they're people. Whereas the mature expression of this mobilizing is you're partnering with those you work with. How many of you love working for a boss who you feel you're in partnership with? Like, you actually see him working every now and then. You see him, like, with you. He's with you. Yeah, he's the boss. He's the leader. He tells you what to do, but you know that he's involved in the process. He has a stake in this, and he is working with you. He's partnering with those who are working with him, as opposed to the immature leader that's just all about accomplishing. He just uses people. It's just about get this done, get that done, get this done, get that done. And people don't feel a sense of partnership. You've probably worked for people like this, that when a leader uses people, and especially when he abuses people, there's just pretty much a constant turnover, because people burn out. Most people can only put up with that for so long, and then they leave. Then they hire someone else. Then he'll use them. Then they leave. Then they hire someone else, and they use them. So those are, again, those positive, negative things that if you feel this, you're wiring, you can ask yourself in those areas, you know, where are those areas of growth that I have to look at there? The next screen up here, a number of things go on here, but again, what's easy for a leader, this comes naturally, this comes easy, is this thing of seeing next steps, of being able to identify incrementally, what do we do next, what's needed next. And what is more difficult for a leader, just repeating what I said earlier, is this thing of partnership. Leaders like to go it alone. From what I understand, they are pretty much, I know what I want to do. Don't link me with anyone, because that's just going to slow me down. I'd really rather not have to get linked up with anybody else. Whereas some of the things that God wants to do are much bigger than one person. And, you know, at times churches will band together in a local campaign, or people will band together. And partnership is something that God wants to develop in leaders, but it's difficult for them. Leader's birthright. I know there's a real brief statement in your program about this, but when leaders combine this redemptive gift that they have of leading and accomplishment, when they combine that with the pursuit of God's purposes, remember to be called rather than driven, they walk in a great natural and spiritual authority. Not just a natural authority, but they obtain a spiritual authority because they are seeking God's leading. And that is a rich blessing to those around them. It's a rich blessing to the body of Christ. Okay? Again, there's more notes on that particular gift over here. Now let's go on to the next one yet. This is the last of the seven. And this is the gift of mercy. And I've been using this word at different times, a carer. And if you're here for the first time, I realize that's not a word in the English language, although I think it should be. I won't get on that soapbox again this morning. But this gift of mercy. Now, this personality, this gifting, has a lot in common with the servant. You'll hear a lot of the similar phrases that apply to a servant applies to this mercy gifting. So some of you may be torn, like, well, am I a carer? Am I a mercy? Or am I a servant? But let's go down through this. Behavioral characteristics of this gifting are as follows. No or few enemies. Very rarely does this person, this caring, merciful person, have enemies. Everybody loves them. They find common ground with just about everybody. Anybody, everybody, they can find some common ground with. They are a safe place for wounded people. People that are merciful like this, people that are wounded and hurting, find them as a safe person to talk to. They tend to be non-judgmental. Here's one of the tricky sides of this gift. As a parent, the person with this mercy gifting has difficulty disciplining children. That's difficult for them. We'll talk about that a little bit more. These people are able to pick out people who are troubled and see through their facades. I understand, and I don't know if any of you would confirm this, but this person that is merciful like this usually has only a few really, really close, intimate friends, and then a whole lot of other less intimate, less close relationships, many, many acquaintances. This person is very slow in making life transitions because they really need time to disengage emotionally. The example would be if a person with this gifting decides they're going to move from Lancaster to upstate New York, they're going to change their jobs. They can't just do that overnight. There's this whole disengaging process that's required where they are now, saying goodbye, letting go of things. Then eventually they'll be ready to move and to start over there. It's suggested that the prophet wiring, that prophetic personality, connects with the mind of God. They perceive the mind of God. But this gifting, the mercy gifting, perceives the heart of God, the feelings of God. I understand that people with this gifting will say a lot of times, I don't feel like we should do this. And someone who is a ruler will say, what? Why not? Why not? Why shouldn't we? And the person with mercy might say, I can't really say why not. I just don't feel like we should. And the ruler would normally respond, well, that's ridiculous. If you can't give me a reason, you know, what are we even talking about this for? But I understand that these people tap into their feelings in such a way that they get strong urges about this is not good or this would be good, but they're not able to spell it out in a way that a teacher would want or that a ruler would want, a leader would want. They're very intuitive in that way. They dislike confrontation, just like a servant. They hate confrontation. They have a natural tendency to nurture and protect people from harm. The immature carer, if we can use that term, is very indecisive. They don't want to make a decision that would ever hurt anybody, that would ever step on anyone's toes. There is a tendency for this personality to be exploited and to become a victim because they're unwilling to confront. They tend to let people step on them. That's one of the downsides. Moving through these quickly, this gifting, and this was fascinating to me, read about this, this mercy gifting has a real predisposition to be able to enter into worship and connect to God in worship very intimately. It's very easy for them. Some of us, it's not that way. It's a little bit more of a process that we go through to really be able to feel ourselves given to worship. But this gifting, as I understand, that's not the case. Loves beauty. This person loves beauty. And this one I think is kind of funny. I'm anxious to test it with a few of you who have told me that you have this gifting. It says they are stubborn in the nicest sort of way. Can anybody attest to that? They're stubborn, but in the nicest way. They'll receive whatever counsel you give them with a big smile, and they'll turn around and do what they were going to do anyway. So I don't know. That'll probably create some interesting dinner time conversation. Just think for a moment about the disciple, apostle John. The disciple John, okay? When you think of this gifting. Loyalty. He was loyal to Jesus. John, I believe I'm saying this correctly. I wanted to double check it this week, but I believe John was the only disciple that was present, physically present at the cross. He was right there next to Jesus. I thought about this next one. It's kind of weird. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to a young man. I don't know how old John was. Some people think he was a teenager. Some people think maybe early 20s. Don't really know exactly. But of all the people that you would entrust your mother, who many believe was a widow at this point in her life, wouldn't that normally, it would be unlikely that you would think a 20-something maybe man that you would entrust her to. How did John refer to himself? He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. John was very much in touch with this emotional part of who he was. His three letters to the church, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, one of the consistent themes through all those letters is love. He speaks often of love, and who can forget the picture that the scriptures describe of John leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. Now, I'm just going to throw this out here. I'm not quite sure why, because I'll probably get an email or something over it, but I think that from what I read, and I'm speaking to men now, men that have this wiring, this is not well accepted in our society. For men to be affectionate, for men to be want to touch other people. And our society likes to start labeling this. And you know where I'm going with this. Our society likes to look at a man like this and say, I think I see homosexual tendencies. But in reality, I mean, I know of no reason to believe that this particular gifting would be restricted to women. Although, I think everybody that said to me so far that they have this gifting has been a woman. So, if you're a man here this morning and in your heart you're saying, I believe that I'm wired this way. I'm more emotional. I'm very affectionate. I'm very caring. I don't know how to finish that sentence. Other than, these are from God. And don't let the culture tell you that's not right for you as a man to feel that way. And don't let the enemy use that against you to try to plant a thought in your head that is not of God, to try to confuse you about your masculinity or what it means to be a man. Okay? That wasn't in my notes. That's why I'm always nervous saying that. So I hope that communicated to some degree what the Lord was stirring in me at that moment. Okay, core elements. Let's look at some of these core elements quickly as we go back to our little gauge needle thingy here. This gifting is a feeling gifting. These people feel. Now, let me just throw this in here, too. If you hang around a lot with rulers and with teachers, people that like to figure things out, I'm pretty sure there are even books out there that say, like, you know, feelings, who can trust them, or something like that. You know, there's this idea that feelings are not trustworthy. We can't base decisions on feelings. How many times have you been told that? Now, that's not bad advice. But why did God, why is one-seventh of this picture of God, why is one-seventh this very thing? So we look at feelings. What's this mature expression of feeling? It's empathy. The people that have this wiring, they truly empathize with someone else who's hurting. I'm not just saying they have compassion. I'm not just saying they, oh, well, you know, I feel bad you're going through it. They actually enter into that pain. And that's a very dangerous thing, but they actually enter into that pain. It can be dangerous. You know, God desires for that to happen. The scripture says we're to bear one another's burdens. And I've heard through the years, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we do that? How much do you do that? How do you protect from being just totally broken down yourself because of the problems of other people? God has wired this personality to be able to walk in true empathy. But the maturity part has to be, well, we'll get to that in a minute. The immature expression of this feeling is enabling. Now, I've used that word with a servant. You know, if you're not careful, you just want to pat somebody on the back. That's all you want to do. You know, they're addicted to drugs. They're given to alcoholism. You know, they're into whatever, you know, sinful activity. And the mercy person just basically wants to keep hugging them. Well, that can get to a point where you're actually enabling them. Let's go on then to another one. Thing of feeling, then we moved, and this is my word, this word caring. Now, what does that look like in a mature expression? It's healing. God uses these people to bring healing to the hurting, to the brokenhearted. They are, remember I said that a giver is a conduit for God's blessing to flow through? Well, the healer is the mercy, the carer, is a conduit for God's love, his tenderness, his mercy to flow through. Now, this next word is really going to seem weird, but just put it up there, Brad. The immature expression of this is to resist God. Well, what does that mean? Part of healing often has some pain attached to it, maybe some discipline attached to it, maybe some waiting, maybe some difficulty. And if a person with a mercy gift, if they're not careful, they'll find themselves actually resisting what God is saying is necessary because it doesn't feel good. Say, oh no, it couldn't be of God that you would have to suffer. You know, God loves you. God wants to bring healing to this, like today. We prayed earlier this morning for little Owen McHugh, who had first, second, and third degree burns on his arm. Now, I prayed that that God would supernaturally intervene in this thing of pain, and I pray that he does. But I have a hunch that part of the therapy that Owen is going to have to go through in bringing healing to this burned flesh is going to be painful. And what that's going to require is a physical therapist or an occupational therapist who is willing to embrace the fact that pain is necessary and willing to actually watch this little boy cry, and might get even worse than that, because they know that it's necessary for healing. That's the struggle that this personality has, and the immature expression would be actually to resist the full healing that God wants to bring. Okay? Now, I know I'm going through this quickly. Let's look at the third one yet. Just another word I've chosen to try to capture some of the core things. This word, intimacy. Intimacy. The mature expression of this intimacy is what I mentioned earlier, worship. This person has a desire, a longing for intimacy. And God put that desire in them to draw them to himself in deep, intimate worship. Now, what's the immature expression of intimacy? It has to do with people. This person looks to other people for intimacy. Now, that in and of itself isn't wrong, but you can see how that can lead to really being vulnerable. When this person longs so much for intimacy and they only know to look for it in other people, that can create a whole series of dangerous things. So this gifting, in its mature, when God really is given control, it leads into the area of worship and intimacy with the Father. Okay, just get these couple things in your notes yet real quickly. And this is just basically repeating what I said. What is easy for the carer, for this mercy person, from what I understand, this thing of worship is very easy for them. It's very easy for them to enter into worship. It's very natural for them to enter into worship, deeply entering into worship relatively easily. And what is difficult, just repeating what I said, is this whole thing of embracing discipline. Now, we all understand the need for discipline, but it's a difference to understand it and to be able to embrace it and say, yes, this is what God is doing. This is actually what God wants to do. It is God's intention to bring discipline into this person's life, to cause them to have to go through a time of waiting, to cause them to have to go through a time of silence, to really bring about what he wants to do. That is difficult for this gift. And this gift has to be aware of that and has to seek the Lord's help in that very thing. This birthright for this mercy gifting is to reveal the tender heart of God. God is not an emotionless God. God is not an unfeeling God. One of the seven pieces of the puzzle that paints the picture of God has to do with feeling, with caring, with weeping. God is all that stuff. That's not all he is, but that he is that. And this gift gives expression to that and reveals that beauty and tenderness of God to others, to their family members, to their co-workers, to the body of Christ, painting that picture of God's mercy and tenderness. All right, I'll go to this next slide. I put it in every week, and I hope it's not corny. I refuse to give it up because this is what the core of this teaching is. We need leaders. Those of you who are driven to accomplish, those of you who are wired to figure things out and get them done, we need you. We need that gifting. and a very opposite gifting. These people that are very tender, very mercy-oriented, very caring. The body needs you because you are 1/7 of the expression of God's character. So we need you. Let's end this 4-5 Sunday series with kind of where we started. Go to the next one, Brad. You remember these two guys? You got this dog and you got that dog and you got the question, why am I the way I am? Our prayer has been in designing this series that that question of why you are the way you are, why do you process things the way do you do? Why do you react to things the way you do? Why do some things get you so stirred up? Why are there some things you could just care less about but other people seem to get so interested in? It's because we're different. You know, in the way this standard poodle is just completely different from a sled dog. They're made differently. They're bred differently. Their outlook on life is completely different, but they're still both dogs, and they still both have a wonderful place in the animal kingdom. Every one of us is a different part of this 7-piece puzzle. And again, our prayer as leaders has been that every one of you will have a new insight into this question of why you are the way you are, why God has wired you the way he's wired you. So again, just let me say again that there's more teaching notes on all the 7 of them up here. We'll keep an eye on it if we run out of any of those piles. I know some of the early ones, we don't have too many copies left, but we can make more. So I encourage you to do that. All right, it's time to wrap up. Right before I do that, again, newcomers reception. If you haven't been to one of those yet, you're newer at Living Hope, we'd love to have you join us right through that door, right next to the sound booth, just right through that door. There'll be some people there to receive you. You'll just hang. It's 15, 20 minutes. It's not lunch, just a quick reception, and then you're on about your day. All right. Now, trying to figure out what to do next. It's always good when you're up front here and you say, hey, Lord, what do I do next? I want to pray. Yeah, I think we'll do what we've been doing some of the weeks, and we didn't do this last week. But I'm going to ask first for those of you who believe you have this gifting of leader. Now, I promise, if you stand up, you will not get an email from me tomorrow asking you to head up the newest thing at the church, okay? Just relax about that. We just want to pray for you, and maybe you're saying, you know, this is completely undeveloped. I don't know what this is going to look like in my life, but this really, I identify with this, and I believe that I am this person that loves to take a vision and identify incremental steps to make it happen, okay? So let's do that first, and then Mercies, you're going to be next. So I'm going to ask you to stand so we can pray for you. Is anybody bold enough to stand? I know you're out there. All right. Yeah, I expected to see you standing. All right. And by the way, if you stood one of the earlier Sundays, you're allowed to stand again. You really are, because God continues to reveal things about us. So, all right. Well, just stretch out a hand. If one of these people is near you, just kind of stretch out a hand. If you want to lay a hand on their shoulder, whatever. And we're going to pray for leaders. Father, I thank you for these men and women that you have wired in this way. Lord, to be able to perceive what the next steps are, how to move something from a inspiring vision to an actual reality. Lord, what a gift that's needed in a church. What a gift that's needed in business. What a gift that's needed in families. The ability to go from vision to reality through leadership, through incremental steps, through management, through wise decision making. So, Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters and pray that this gift in them would be fully released, would be fully matured, so that they are your instrument of walking in authority, both natural and spiritual authority, and bringing order and blessing into the things that you call them to put their hand to. Lord, we pray against that sense of being driven, of trying to accomplish for accomplishment's sake, but rather to give themselves to what you're calling them to lead, what you're calling them to do, and to use them mightily in that way. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, as you guys are seated, where are the carers among us? I know you're out there. I know you're out there. So we're gonna pray for you as well. I'm encouraged to see several men standing. I wasn't gonna make a big deal of it, but I see that there are a few men standing, many women, which isn't a big surprise either. But all right, now. Nicely stubborn. Does that fit you, Vanessa? Are you nicely stubborn? Stop clapping. Who's clapping? Somebody was clapping. All right. Can I put my hands on your shoulders? Okay. All right. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for this gift, that if it were lacking, we wouldn't have the full picture of who you are. If it were lacking, we wouldn't see clearly your heart. God, we know that for years the church has been very aware of your judgment, your truth, your holiness, and all those things are right. Those are all necessary parts of the picture. But God, this 1/7 of the puzzle has to do with feelings, with tenderness, with compassion, with emotion, with gentleness. And God, this is revealed over and over again in Scripture. When Jesus would weep, God, when you would just cry out for your bride, for your people, longing for them to know you, to turn to you. So God, first I pray your protection over these tender ones. Lord, the way you've wired them requires them to cry out for you and to remain connected to you, because they can be mistreated. They can become vulnerable. God, we pray protection over them, and I pray that they would be that conduit of your love, your tenderness, and your mercy to others. Lord, help these dear ones find the intimacy they long for in you and in you alone. Lord, you may bring it through a few other people, but first and foremost, this intimacy that they long for is to be found in you. And God, release this worship gifting, this worship anointing on them, through them, so that it spreads to the body, so that they become worship leaders. And I don't mean in the official sense up on the stage, but I mean in the sense of being who they are, worshiping you with the way that you've wired them, the way that you've made them. So I pray your blessing on them in the name of Jesus. I'll ask you all to stand as we close, if you would, please. Father, you know of each of the gifts that are present in this body far more than we do. Lord, I want to pray specifically for a group of people this morning who very well could be sitting here saying, you know what, I don't know that any 7 of these connect really deeply with me. I see myself in several of them. I see myself in multiple ones. God, as I said at the beginning, this study is not about boxes. And I'd add today, it's not about labels. Lord, and for those who are here this morning that maybe we've gone through all 7 and they're saying, you know, I'm still not sure. I'm not sure that I'm all one of them. I feel multiple parts of them. Lord, I pray simply that for each of us, you would continue to reveal the things you've placed in us, whether they fit neatly on a piece of on a notes handout or in a particular box, or whether it is a aspect of the creativity that certainly you've made all of us differently. I pray for those individuals this morning, Lord, that they would just sense your pleasure and reveal to them, Lord, what these things are, these core characteristics that you've placed in them, those core characteristics that they have to give to you and allow you to redeem for your purposes. Lord, for those who are here that feel they have pretty clearly identified, Lord, again, it's not about slapping a label on and just going through with the rest of our lives now knowing what we can call ourselves. Lord, it's about maturing into the reason that you've made us this way. This is not random. This is not just sort of every 7th person gets this and every 7th person get that. God, you have plans and purposes for each of us that you have suited us for by placing a particular gifting and wiring in us. And we pray for that to be fully released in each person. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.